Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. morning. It's good to see each one of you who's come to join us at the Main Street Church of Christ. Thank you, Brother Caleb, for leading us in worship. We're thankful to have you here and the ministry that you've been serving in this church. If you'd like to turn your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 27, where Jesus heals two blind men. Before we do that, I would invite you to approach the Lord in prayer with me. So, Father, we just come before you and give thanksgiving for this great opportunity to know you, Father, to understand the good news of Jesus, that you died in our place for our sins, that we might trust in you and obey you and serve you and have our sins forgiven and have a hope of everlasting life. There is no greater truth in all the universe, and we are here this morning to proclaim that and encourage one another and to take that message and to spread it in this community and throughout the world. And we pray, Father, for encouragement and strength to do it. I pray, Father, as we acknowledge your presence here this morning, would you bless this special time, Father? Would you hear our prayers? Lord, would you receive our worship? And would you help us, Father, as we study your word, to understand it and to put it into practice? All these things we ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 27, and we'll read through verse 31. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all the district. And so if you could just imagine this scene, it's very difficult for us who have the amazing gift of eyesight to be able to see all the wonder and the beauty that is in God's world, to imagine what it would be like to not have this ability. And you can get a sense of their desperation as they come up to Jesus and they're crying aloud for mercy to the Son of David, that he might heal them of their sickness. And we think back to verse 12 of this same chapter, where we read that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And Jesus tells them to go and learn what this means. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." We also understand a little bit about the time in which Jesus lived and some of the thoughts that would have been running through the minds of these blind individuals. In John 9, verse 2, a group of people approach Jesus, or in fact the disciples, and they ask, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And so there's this misconception that those who have physical ailments, who are, for instance, blind, it's because they've done something wrong. They're under the judgment of God, and they deserve this. And so how appropriate that they come to Jesus, and they ask for mercy and forgiveness, and they cry out to him that he would forgive their sins. And so we see a merciful Savior in his response to them. I want us to look at this very special title that they ascribe to Jesus. They call him the Son of David. And so these two blind men unmistakably recognize Jesus as the Messiah or the Anointed One. And so this is the first time in Matthew's gospel where someone approaches Jesus and they give this title, Son of David, to Jesus. And if you were to do a study of this title and look at the way that it's used in the Gospels, you'll notice that the people who use this title of Jesus, they are particularly needy people. They are those who rather recognize their need of healing and salvation, and definitely these two individuals fit into that category. Carson points out something interesting. He says that though these men are physically blind, isn't it interesting that they're able to perceive and determine better than even those that have eyesight that Jesus is the Christ? And so Carson also points out that there is an intense messianic expectation for those who lived in the time of Jesus, and this is exactly what they're getting at when they call him the Son of David. And I want us to look at a few Old Testament passages just to put ourselves in the shoes of those in the time of Jesus as they're looking for the arrival of this Son of David, as they're waiting for him to appear. Psalms 89 verse 29 tells us the following: I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. And so this is the type of longing. This is what people in the times of Jesus, they're looking for this kingdom. They're looking for this Son of David to arise. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 12, as this applies to David. Nathan is speaking these words to David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body and will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. As we skip down, we read, your throne shall be established forever. And then also Isaiah, he looks forward to the coming of this Christ, this Son of David. He says the following in Isaiah 9, 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And so these are the types of scriptures that people in the times of Jesus are waiting eagerly, and they're looking for instance, Jesus to fulfill. And these blind men say that Jesus is this individual. He is the Christ that was to come. And so let's look back in Matthew 9 and look at our story once again, verse 28. And when he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And I want to look at this question this morning and try and answer this together. That is, where does this faith come from that these blind men have? I would like to stress two important sources for the faith of these men. I'd like to put forward that this is a simple transaction. It's not complicated, nor are these men to be seen as extraordinary. Sometimes we think of faith as something that's reserved for the few, or that it's mystical or hard to understand. Maybe we think that it's reserved for only the Navy SEAL-like Christians. Only the elite Christians are able to possess great faith. And while what we read this morning is praiseworthy of these two individuals, it's commendable, I want us to also understand that it is ordinary. We have the wonderful ability of obscuring and many times overcomplicating simple biblical concepts and removing them out of the grasp of common people. This is a problem. Many times preachers do this. We can take a simple concept and make it more difficult. And I want us to look now at the source of their faith. And I'd like to point out the first reason is experience. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And so, did you know in the homeless ministry, there's no such thing as giving out one pair of socks. There's no such thing as giving out one blanket. There's no such thing as giving out one toothbrush or toothpaste or the like. And why is this? Well, if you give someone something, you give something to one person, the other person is going to say, I want this very same thing as well. Others are going to say, I want what he's got. If this person has a rightful claim on this gift, well, so should I as well. And so we read in Mark chapter 1, verse 34, the following. Speaking of Jesus, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And so we understand in Scripture that Jesus is healing people right and left. And without a doubt, these two blind men probably knew people. Maybe they're friends who have been healed by Jesus. Maybe they witnessed other blind people that were healed. And surely they had heard reports about different people that Jesus had healed. And because of their experience, because they saw Jesus healing other people, they had the boldness and the faith was produced into them. If Jesus could do this for other people, surely he can do it for me as well. And I want us to consider children just for a moment. Imagine that you're driving around town in a car that's full of children, and you turn around and you give one of those children a candy bar. What might you expect the response from the other children to be? Do you think they're going to be excited? I'm so happy that this one child is just being blessed and they're receiving this wonderful gift. Probably more likely, you're going to have someone say, that's not fair. Or you're going to have the other children respond and say, I want what that child got. And so experience is a powerful thing that helps us to produce faith, and it gives us boldness. If others receive blessings, why can't we receive the same blessings as well? And so our knowledge and expectation and our prayers become richer as we see all the many people throughout history that God has blessed. And this grows progressively as time goes on, as we see from generation to generation, the faithfulness and the way that God has dealt with different people. And I think about the story of Elisha. Elisha was able to see the way that God worked with his mentor, Elijah. He saw the grace that was upon the ministry of Elijah, And so he was able to pray, Lord, I want what he has. And in fact, I'd like a double portion of his spirit. And so experience is extremely helpful as we think about producing faith and its origin in our lives. And as we look out in the way that God has blessed people in this congregation, I think about different members, those that have such a genuine faith and have such a soft heart. Many times I find myself saying, Lord, I could use some of that. Would you do that in my life? And so one of the greatest prayers that we can pray is, Lord, I want what he has, or give me the same blessing, Lord, or do for me what you did for him. And so we've established that experience played a great role in the formation of these two blind men's faith. And then secondly, and more importantly, I want us to see here that the Word of God was involved in the formation of their faith. And so faith is directly connected to Scripture. We understand that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so where you find people of great faith, without exception, you're going to find an individual or a group of people who make much of the Word of God. And so we must say that it is the Scripture that is the foundation of their faith. Without Isaiah's prophecy, how would these blind men know that they had the right to ask Jesus for recovery of sight? And I want us to understand something. Jesus doesn't just show up on the scene randomly and say, surprise, I'm the Savior of the world. But in God's wisdom, we have prophets who have gone before him, some of the scriptures that we've already read this morning, who have prepared the way and have given this expectation to the people, these promises through the Word of God, so when the Christ comes, that they might be prepared to receive him and to accept him and to obey him. And so I want to look a little bit closer at Isaiah 35, beginning in verse 5. And so these are the types of ideas that are going through the minds of these two blind men. Actually, I'd like to start in verse 1 of Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and recompense of God. He will come and save you. And then pay attention here to verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like the deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water, the haunt of jackals where they lie down. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. We'd like to encourage our worldwide radio audience to tune in same time and station next week. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And so these individuals understood, based on the authority of the Word of God, that when the Son of David appears, the king of Israel to make things right, to restore the kingdom of Israel, it is appropriate to ask of him that he might open the eyes of those who are blind. So it is the word of God, it is the promise that gives these individuals assurance and boldness and faith. Because you said it, Lord, because you promised, it is a guarantee, and I know that I have a rightful claim to these blessings. We also see in Psalm 146, the Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. We also understand that Jesus, as he went to his hometown and he went into the synagogue, he asked that the scroll of the prophet Isaiah be handed to him. And he began to read the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah. He said that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then we understand in Luke chapter 4 that he tells us that today this is fulfilled in your hearing. And so Jesus acknowledges that this year of favor, this time in which the Christ, through the power of God, is going to accomplish these things, is upon us. And so it is appropriate to expect these wonderful blessings and these deliverances that come from God. I want us to consider children again. Children have an unbelievably amazing memory when it comes to remembering promises. Have you ever told a young child that you would do something special for them? Maybe you told them that you would take them to the dollar store. And perhaps you forgot that you made this promise, but I can assure you that the child did not forget, and they remember the promise to the letter in its entirety. And if it is not fulfilled, they will drive you absolutely crazy until you do for them everything that you said that you would. A number of years ago, I had a special time when I was able to spend a season with my cousins in Mississippi. And I was instructed upon arriving by the older cousins that I was not to make a promise to their baby sister if I did not fully intend to carry through with what I told her. And better yet, it's better not to give her a promise at all, because like Jacob, as he wrestled with the angel, and he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me," so their baby sister would not let that promise go until she received what she was told. And reflecting upon this, I want to be like this. I want to be like a child. I want to read God's word with simplicity. I want to understand the things that have been spoken in his word that apply for me. And I want to not just explain them away or overcomplicate or say these things don't apply to me, but I want to, with the simple faith of a child, believe these things and say, "Lord, if you say it in your word, it is something that I can receive by faith, and it's something that you can do for us." And I can assure you that maybe we forget, but the Lord does not forget his promises that he makes to his children. And he intends to grant every promise to those that come to him in faith. The Lord is trustworthy and he is faithful, and we need to be more like children. The Bible tells us that the Lord conceals these truths, the truths of the gospel, from the wise and the learned, and he reveals them to little children. Surely this is a stumbling block still to this day. Jesus also tells us that unless we become like a little child, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I hope that we can begin to read the scripture like a child. I believe that all those, that great cloud of witnesses that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, they all had simple faith. They believed what was spoken to them through the word of God, and therefore they received power and mighty grace for the time of their distress. And so it takes an adult to explain away something so clear and something so plain as a promise. And we need to understand that we too, just as these two blind men acknowledged the time, the coming, and the reign of the Davidic king, we need to understand that this is that year of grace. This is the year of the Lord's favor. And because of that, we can be bold and we can ask big things of God, knowing that He will bless us. And so, as we apply this to ourselves, this question is put before us. What is our expectation of Jesus? These blind men had great expectations for what Jesus was going to do in our lives. What do we expect God to do based on experiences, based on what God has done throughout all history, what we see God doing in our midst, what we see God doing for our brothers and sisters? What is our expectation that God would do those same things for us and give us complete forgiveness, give us complete joy in our heart, give us grace? And then as we turn to the scriptures, church, what is your expectation of Jesus, the Son of David, as we look to the endless promises in the Holy Scriptures, as God is promising to give us everything we need for a life of godliness and to live a triumphal, victorious, fruitful, abundant life, let us also come to Him with this same type of faith. And as we consider this idea of blindness, I want us to reflect on the idea that when the Jews read the scripture, as Paul tells us, it's as though that they're blind. It's as though a veil remains over their face. And it's one thing to have a heartless religion with endless precepts and regulations, as the Jews did in the first century. It is another thing entirely to have the eyes of your hearts opened to where you can truly see Jesus, that we might see the cross, that we might see His sufferings, that we might have adoration for Him, that we might have affection for our King and our God, for all that He's done and all that He's doing for us. The only way that this may take place is that we turn to Jesus and we turn to His Word. And like these blind men, we're required to have faith as well. And so as we consider this concept and as we relate it to a spiritual church, in a spiritual sense, how much greater a need do we have to have the eyes of our hearts opened? And so I love what Paul prays over the church in Ephesus. If you look in the first chapter, if we begin in verse 16, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, look at this marvelous prayer along these lines. He says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." And then verse 18, "having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards those who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And I want us to notice that Paul is speaking these words to Christians. So in one sense, God has turned on the lights. In one sense, they can see, but in another sense, they need to see more of the hope, of the inheritance that is in the saints. They need to understand the power that is equal to the resurrection that they are capable to, and how appropriate that is for us today to approach Jesus, just like these blind men, and to say, "Lord, open the eyes of our hearts that we might see you more clearly." Paul describes this as the very creation of the universe when God said, "Let there be light." This is the very thing that he does within our hearts. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And so we see here, as we continue, that these things are to be done according to your faith, be it done to you. That is what Jesus responds to. And sometimes when we think of this expression and sometimes the way it's used, we think if we have a whole lot of faith, we're going to have big miracles and big blessings. But that doesn't really fit within the context of this story, right? If you have a whole lot of faith, then you're going to be able to see better, right? What this really means, and scholars point this out, is that if you have faith is what is required. If we have faith, then we can expect a blessing. And of course, this is what the scripture teaches. Jesus says, if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, we can say to a mountain, be moved into the heart of the sea, and it will happen. And so faith is necessary. Their healing is dependent upon faith, and this is true with us. And I felt like it would be helpful just to mention a few lies of the enemy and to look at unbelief. I hear this all the time where people say that if I start reading the Bible, if I really start seeking the Lord, what if he doesn't bless me? What if nothing happens? What if my heart remains hard as a brick? Or what if I truly ask God to help me with addiction and he doesn't help me? And similar things like this. What if God saves me and sets me free? Does he have the ability to keep me saved and help me to continue in my walk? And I want us to ask, what does experience teach us? What do the stories in the scripture tell us about people that God rescued? What does the Word of God say? And we've got to, like a child, believe both experience, and we must believe God's Word, what it says to us. I want us to recognize this morning, very importantly, the time in which we live. This is the time of the messianic reign of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Because of that, that should flood our hearts with confidence. We can expect great things of God, and we, because of that fact, because of that truth that we know, we have the ability to call out to the Son of David that he might have mercy on us. And before we go too far, that's not enough simply to call out that the Lord of God, the Son of David, might have mercy on us. If you remember, Jesus turns to these blind men and he asks them a question. Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And so it's not enough to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. We have to answer this question that Jesus asked of us. Do you believe that I am able to do this? This is the question that is put before Every person on the face of this earth is put before the church of Christ. Do we believe that God is able to do this in relation to salvation? Do you believe that God is able to save you? Do you believe that God is able to make you holy? Do you believe the Word of God and the promises in the Scripture? Do you believe that God is able to bless us in relation to evangelism? Do you believe that God has the ability to produce fruit through you and through this church? And in relation to every promise in the Scripture, do you believe that God is able to do this? I submit to you that there is no end. There is an embarrassment of riches, of examples upon examples before us this morning and throughout all the ages of people through which God has blessed powerfully. And as we turn to the Scripture, we can see the truth of God clearly presented, and we can have confidence to say, just like these blind men, yes, Lord, we believe that you can do this. I hope that this is your heart this morning and this is your desire as we consider the good news of Jesus, that he died for us in our place, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, that we might have a hope of rising again one day and living with him forever and living a victorious life in the Spirit. And the command from Jesus is that we might repent and that we might be baptized, that we might reenact the death, the burial, and the resurrection, that we might have our sins washed away, that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus might come and live within our hearts. And if you believe that, I urge that you would come forward and do that very thing this morning. And if there are any other desires, any other sins that you would like the church to pray for, we would urge you to come forward believing the Lord as we stand and sing our invitational song this morning.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.